Praise the Lord. Amen. Let me just say, I feel so good to be in church tonight, but not just any church. I feel good to be in this church. Amen. When I walked in, I just felt like I had walked home. Oh, my word. And this past week or so, I've been so homesick for the UK. And just walking in here just made me feel, I just felt like I could just sit here and close my eyes and just, amen. I'm getting emotional. I'm not really an emotional guy, but I'm feeling it right now. Amen. So it's good to be here with you folks. Good to meet Pastor and Sister Brownie and all of you that I've met so far being here. And I got to thinking about Pastor Brownie, his father, and his family has had such an impact already on my life, who I am, and what the ministry that the Lord has allowed me to be a part of. His father getting Mervyn Miller over to the UK, and also with Bishop Sappleton, late Bishop Sappleton, two men who have greatly influenced what I've been involved in for 11 years right now. So I don't know where I'd be if it wasn't for Pastor Brownie's family. And so I'm just so happy to make acquaintance with him, his sweet wife. And I felt like taking some pictures while we're during worship service, because my bishop, Bishop Francis, Brother Brownie reminds me of him. Every service, he gets up and just plays guitar with everybody else. Amen. And I can just go on and on and on about that, but it's so good to be in the house of the Lord tonight. It's so good to see each and every one of you here. It's so good to be with the presence of the Lord this evening as well. Amen. I love the Lord. I love His presence. I love His people. I love the house of God. Amen. I love each and every one of you here tonight. Thank you for allowing us to be here. Thank you for allowing my wife and I and my family to come and share with you what the Lord is doing in our lives. And as your pastor indicated, I've been in the UK for 11 years, my wife 8, and together we've been married and ministering there for almost 7 years. And so it's been important for us. But the past year and a half, the Lord has transitioned our ministry to the country of Sweden. And I'll talk a little bit more about that in just a few moments here. But I do want to invite my wife to come this evening, if she would. And I want her to come and greet you and just speak whatever is on her heart this evening. Is that all right? Amen.
God bless you. I'll just echo my husband's sentiments. As soon as I heard your sweet pastor's wife start talking, I did. It's like, oh, Lord, just take me back. And he did for a moment, just talking to her. So I'm so thankful that God, even when we don't know what we're doing, God knows what He's doing. And as long as we're following after Him, we are going to be all right, aren't we? As we began this journey, we have been under the AIM program, as my husband said, for several years. So we were able to just stay in the country of our calling and live there. Our children were born there. It's just where we've been. But we got fully appointed as intermediate missionaries this February. We flew to the U.S. and got our appointment. It was approved in March, and then we were back in the U.K. We thought it'd probably be a year or so before anything else happened with that. We got a phone call a couple weeks later saying, all right, you need to come now. And so I quit my job. We tried to get things wrapped up at the college. We shoved all of our stuff in a room, and that was us. And it felt like it happened as fast as I just said it to me. And so in the midst of that, you know, I just began seeking God. I knew this is what He was calling us to do, but is there anybody else who's human in the house tonight? And a couple of you? Oh, yes, I have a crowd of witnesses tonight. And so, two hands. I like that. Yes. And so I began to just seek God. You know, God, I just want some, you know, some affirmation, just some comfort going into this, because I knew what deputation looked like. We'd never done it with two children, but I've heard stories, and I knew kind of the reality. We have a 5-year-old and a 3-year-old. We were going to be in a smaller vehicle, traveling tens of thousands of miles all over North America, getting to be with people like you. And I was excited, but I was also, I'm going to be honest with you, I was a little nervous, okay? I have great kids. I love my children. But, I mean, we're adults, and being in that car for over a couple hours can just be too much, can it? And so I just began to seek God. And, you know, God is so good, and he just gave me such a confirmation, and I just felt to share just that quickly with you tonight. And it's found in Philippians, and it's chapter 1, starting in verse 3. And this is Paul, and he's speaking to the church of Philippi. And this was a missions-minded church. And I believe tonight I'm speaking to a missions-minded church. They were with Paul. They back Paul. And this is what Paul said to them. He said, "I thank my God upon every remembrance of you." And so literally tonight, I echo the words of Paul. I'm going to thank God every time I remember this church. And I promise you, this church will be logged in my mind, even just from the connection that we've made. I'm going to thank God every time I think about this church, that you are here in this community, right where God has placed you, doing what only you can do right now, what God is calling you to do. Because guess what? Nobody else can do it. God called you and he placed you right now. And you know what's amazing is that that's just as important as what God has called us to do halfway across the world. And you know, I think so many times the enemy will just try to whisper those lies into our ears. You know, and there may be some of you tonight, you may feel insignificant or unimportant or really, God, what can I do? But I promise you, I hope tonight you just grab a hold of the reality that God has called you, that he has placed you right where you are to do and affect the kingdom like nobody else can do it, because he has called you now for a specific time. You see it all around you, but we are entering into the final hour of the church, and what an amazing time to live for God. What an amazing time to be an effective tool for the kingdom, to see people saved. And the last verse I want to share is verse 6, and this is what Paul said to the church and what I just feel impressed to say to you tonight. He said this, being confident, and I just love that word, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath began a good work in you. And sometimes we doubt it, but that four-letter word right there just assures us he hath began that good work in you. He has saved you. He has called you out. He is calling you into a greater purpose, into a deeper calling. And I hope tonight, just once again, we claim that confidence in God, because Paul goes on to say he will perform it. So don't feel abandoned tonight. Don't feel like he has just left you and does not know your situation, because the word says he will perform it. Not only has he saved you, not only has he called you out, but he has your back. He's going to make sure he follows through on every promise. He is going to make sure that he is there. Even when we don't feel him, he is there. And so that word that God gave me, I hope you just grab onto it tonight. I hope you grab onto that confidence and know that God has placed you right now to do something so incredibly special and invaluable. You are called. You are called. You are called. And I just thank God. Isn't God so good? Can we just thank him tonight? We thank you, God, for who you are, Lord, for what you are doing, Jesus, in your mighty name, oh God.
Amen, 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 amen. If you believe that, let's just rejoice before the Lord tonight. God, we love you, Jesus. We believe you, Lord. We believe you're going to do it. God, you're going to finish the work in every one of us. Praise God, praise God, praise God. Amen. Now, when the Lord began to transition us to go to Sweden from the UK, we thought we'd spend the rest of our lives there. And so we had begun making plans in that direction, and certainly intended to do that. We weren't looking for a back door out of the country, or we weren't mad at anybody. None of those things were reality. We loved it, and obviously we loved it. You know, we were there for as many years as we were. But why would the Lord begin to transition us out of a place like that? You know, Sweden is it's a unique place in the world. It's the home of the Vikings, okay, not the Minnesota Vikings. I don't know if any football fans here, but the real Vikings, the ones that are on the side of the helmets, they come from Sweden. IKEA, anybody like IKEA? Yeah, it's okay. Yeah, okay. IKEA, Swedish meatballs. Anybody eat meatballs? Yeah. Okay, I'm getting a little closer. My brother who brought the pizza tonight, and you know, I don't know. He didn't want to share with me. I don't know what's going on with that, but no, I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. He said I could have some. It's okay. But like 2 million, I think it's like 2 million Swedish meatballs are eaten every single day, or IKEA meatballs are eaten every single day, which is pretty shocking. I'm a Volvo. I don't know. It's, 400,000 Swedish moose are roaming free in the Swedish forest right now. I know these are really bizarre statistics, but, Sweden's a pretty unique place. But Sweden is also the home of over 10 million people. Last time I checked, it was something like 10,065,000 souls living within the borders of Sweden, a country just a little bit bigger than California in land size, 10 million souls living there. Stockholm, the capital city, is the fastest growing city in all of Europe. That's what I think about it too. Wow. The fastest growing city in all of Europe. Gothenburg, its second city, is at the heart of Scandinavia and known as to be the gateway to 190 million people living in the Baltics and in Scandinavia. And yet this country remains effectively unchurched. Right now, as I'm speaking to you, I know of only two apostolic churches in the entire country. One in Stockholm, which, remember, is the fastest growing city in all of Europe. And I think if everybody showed up to church on a Sunday morning, it would be about 10 altogether, with a guest preacher being included in that number. Another church about 2.5 hours north of there, I think if everybody showed up on a Sunday, there'd be about 20 of them. So altogether, if they had their general conference right now in Sweden, there'd be about 30 souls if everybody showed up. Amen. They wouldn't fill one section of this church, the amount of people that are there. And I think about that, and that bothers me. And so why would God tear us away? And he really did have to kind of tear us away, because we were in love and still are in love with the UK. But God is calling us to this place. And God has put a burden on our heart. And he's made it very clear that he's commissioned us to go into this country. And, you know, when I look at the country of Sweden, you look around and it looks like a country that is full of dry bones. It looks like a country that is dead, very dead. Just like Ezekiel when he looked in chapter 37 and God took him in a vision to look at the valley of dry bones. And I like what Ezekiel says. It says that the bones were dry, not just dry, but very dry. As if being dry wasn't enough. They were very dry. They've been there a long time. Years and years and years had passed. And Sweden is kind of one of those places as well. Once upon a time, Sweden was the home to the largest Pentecostal congregation in the entire world. The largest single Pentecostal congregation in the entire world was once upon a time located in Sweden, pastored by a guy named Louis Petrus. And I believe that just like Ezekiel walked up to that valley of dry bones, we are going to speak life, amen, where there is deadness and there is dryness. If God can do it for Ezekiel, I believe he can do it for us. And I don't believe God is sending us there to raise up another church of 10 people, another church of 15 people. I believe that the Lord is calling us to go and speak life to a nation with faith in our hearts, amen, and prophetic in our utterance. I believe that God is calling us to speak to this country again. And just like as Ezekiel began to prophesy to those dry bones, and sinew and flesh began to come upon those dry bones, I believe he's going to do it, amen, in our situation as well, that God is going to bring it together. And not only will it be a few, not two or three or 10 or 20, but a massive army of souls will become upon, amen, that will rise up in the country of Sweden. If God has called us to do it, I just got to believe he's going to go with us. Amen. If God has commissioned us, I believe he's going to equip us and he's going to give us everything that we need. But we do ask you to pray for us. We ask you to be with us in prayer. Oh, thank you so much. Amen. I like him more already. Amen. Be with us in prayer. My on our back table, we have prayer cards. I don't have one in my Bible. Usually I have one in my Bible to show you. My wife has one. She'll hold it up there. They look just like that. Please take away one of these prayer cards with you. Stick it in your Bible. Pray for us that God would send a revival to the country of Sweden. There's some prayer points on there. On there also is our Facebook page. It's just Fulmer Mission Sweden. If you're on Facebook, just go ahead and like that if you would, and follow us and kind of keep up with what's going on there, and you'll know what's happening. And you'll know how to pray. You'll get to see victory and success and all these things as well. Amen. So thank you so much for allowing us to share a little bit about what God is calling us into. But I really believe that God would have us to minister in this church tonight as well. Is that okay? Amen. 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 Praise God. I want to go before the Lord in the Word tonight. If you want to stand with me, John chapter 4 and verses 34 and 35, you'll turn there tonight. I believe it's on the screen, or it will be on the screen as well here. Perhaps familiar portion of Scripture. John chapter 4, verses 34 and 35. Tonight I'll say again, thank you so much for allowing us to be here. But we'll read it together tonight. Jesus saith unto them, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest? Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. Or if you could say with me, look on the fields. Amen. I believe that's what God is calling us here to do tonight. And if you'll allow me for the next few moments, I'm going to speak a simple message called look on the fields. Amen. Why don't we just pray one more time before we're seated, if we can lift our hands to heaven and allow God to just begin to open our hearts and our minds and our spirits to what he wants to do in us tonight. God, right now, God, I'm praying for every saint of God under the sound of my voice, Jesus. God, you know where we've been today. God, you know where our minds are, our hearts are. God, and I'm praying this evening that you would allow us to be here, that you would allow us to be present in this house tonight. God, that you would open our hearts. Oh, God, open our ears. God, give us ears to hear and hearts, God, to receive your word tonight. God, challenge us, Lord, in the Holy Ghost. Let your angels, Lord, I pray, begin to minister to every single person in this house. I pray, God, for your strength. I pray for your anointing. I pray for your grace tonight that is sufficient, God, for us in this place tonight. Lord, I pray in Jesus' name, God, allow it, God, to happen in this house tonight. We pray, Jesus, in your name. God, we're believing. Amen. If you believe with me tonight, I wonder if you could just clap your hands to the Lord. Amen. And begin to worship him again this evening before we're seated. Hallelujah, Lord. Hallelujah, Jesus. All praise and glory and honor belong unto you, God. Lord, let your will be done in the house, we pray. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Praise God. Praise God. Amen. You may be seated tonight. I want to couple with my wife tonight. I believe God wants to do something, amen, in every single individual that's in this house this evening. I believe God wants to do something through this church, amen. Rehoboth, or Rehoboth, how do you say it? Rehoboth, oh man, I it's like tomato, tomato. He's probably saying, I don't know how to say it, amen, but it's so good. I believe he wants to do something through this local congregation, this local church, because why else would God send you here? Man, why would God plant, amen, this church in Milwaukee? Why would God do that? Why would God position this place where he's positioned it if he did not have something for you to accomplish, amen, in this time? Hallelujah. And I believe if he's done it, if he's commissioned you, then he will complete it, amen. And he has begun the work, amen, and I believe he's going to finish it tonight. Jesus, looking at his disciples at one point in time, he looked at them and he said this. He said, the harvest was great. The harvest is great. And, you know, Jesus wasn't talking about the harvest in the way that we talk about our food sometimes and we take a picture of it, right? Y'all don't do that. Amen. Yeah, you do. Exactly. All right. We take a picture of it and we put it on the internet. Amen. Put it on Facebook or Snapchat or Instagram. Some of y'all are like, I don't do that. Okay. I admit I do it sometimes. I mean, especially my wife cooks something. She's an amazing cook. Amen. But he wasn't talking about the harvest in that way. He's not talking about like a great meal. He's talking about it in quantitative terms. It's a big harvest. It's a huge harvest. And when we think about who it is that says that it's a great harvest, we would realize something, that he's the only one that can truly know how great this harvest is. He's the only one who realizes how truly massive this harvest is. It's a big harvest. And I believe this truth bothered Jesus. You know, he knows the end from the beginning. He is the Alpha and the Omega. Amen. He knows every hair that is on our head. He knows when a bird falls out of the sky dead. He knows all these things. And when he thinks about the harvest, he knows how great it truly is. And it's why he was on the earth. He came, he says, to seek and to save that which is lost. And I believe that the vastness of the harvest bothered him. But I believe this next truth bothered him even more. He said, the harvest is great. But he also said, the laborers were few. And this equation really didn't match up in Jesus' mind. He saw the vastness of the harvest and the labor pool. He had to work the harvest, and it didn't quite add up. And so he gave the one prayer request that he ever gave to his disciples while he was on the earth. Only one time do we see a prayer request leaving the lips of Jesus in the New Testament record, and it followed these two truths. The harvest is great, but the laborers are few. What did he say? He said, pray. Pray ye the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers and to the harvest. You know, when I look around this congregation, I believe that I see the answer to Jesus' prayer request. Not just because you're here, not just because somebody invited your grandma, your grandpa, your dad, or your mom, or invited you to be a part of this church, but because every single born-again believer, every single child of God, every single kingdom child, amen, has been commissioned now into the harvest. So they've been commissioned into the labor field, every single one of us. None of us are excluded. None of us get a free pass. None of us are simply called to sit on these pews and show up to church on a Sunday or on a Tuesday night. None of us are called to do that. No, when Jesus talks about his church, as a matter of fact, he calls them laborers in the vineyard, doesn't he? Amen. And so every single one of us are a laborer in the field. But here's another truth. You might be just knocking it out of the park tonight. You might be killing it. You might be doing it, amen, and giving it everything you've got, but you might not be tonight. But I believe that God is calling us as his church. God is calling this local congregation, every single one of us in this room, to rise up and get a hold of what God has got for your life. Amen. And here's why it's important. Because every single one of us are the link for somebody we know for an eternity with Christ or an eternity without him. Isn't that truth? Yeah, but we hold that risk. Not just your neighbor, not just your pastor, not just somebody else, but we hold, amen, the responsibility. We are the link for somebody that we know for an eternity with Christ or an eternity without him. So we've got to stand up and we've got to take a hold of what God has called us to do in this hour. John chapter 4 is an amazing chapter in the book of John. And I love it because it holds so much revelation about the harvest. Jesus is talking about the harvest in these verses. And throughout this entire chapter, we find some revelation about the harvest, specifically about the heart of our Lord with respect to the harvest. But also about the people that we're engaging with in the harvest. But perhaps most importantly tonight, there's revelation about we as individuals who are to be engaged in the harvest. In John chapter 4, beginning at verse 3, we're going to kind of work our way back to the key text tonight. I love this story. I love the story that's relayed in John chapter 4 tonight. But John chapter 4, verse 3, beginning talking about Jesus, it says he left Judea and departed again into Galilee. And it says he must needs go through Samaria. Now, this would have been a really puzzling thing for Jesus to say to his disciples in that day, because the Jews hated the Samaritans. And so when Jesus was maybe cooking breakfast that morning and he looked at his disciples and he said, hey guys, we've got to go to Galilee, but first we must go to Samaria. They probably would have looked back at him and said, no, we don't have to go to Samaria. Jesus, you're pulling my leg. You're joking with me. This is not what we do. No, good Jews, we go around Samaria. We avoid Samaria altogether because we don't mix with the Samaritans. The Samaritans and the Jews, we don't get along. We don't do things together. We don't talk to one another. We don't pass through each other's city. No, we avoid one another altogether, don't we? But Jesus reveals something about the heart of the Master. He reveals something about the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and that he loves the Samaritans. He loves the outcasts. He loves the people who are downtrodden. He loves the people who are rejected by society. He loves the people who the religious folks hate. Amen. He loves those people. Hallelujah. He loves Samaria. I wonder if we got any Samaritans in our community. I don't know if we got any Samaritans in Milwaukee. Do we have any people, amen, that we don't mix with? We got any people who seem off limits, who we don't get along with? Amen. Jesus loves those people. And he's calling us to reach out to them. Then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. And Jesus therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour, about 12 o'clock, 1 o'clock in the afternoon. There cometh the woman of Samaria to draw water, and Jesus saith unto her, give me to drink, for his disciples were gone away into the city to buy meat. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. They have no dealings. Now, I'll just pause here again for a second, and I'll say this. I love the KJV. I read it on a daily basis, all right? This is the mandatory disclaimer before I say what I say next, okay? All right? But every once in a while, I don't understand it. Not that I don't understand the words that are written on the page, okay, but I lose what's being said because of the sense. I lose the sense of what's being said simply because of the beauty and the prose with which it is written. I don't talk like this anymore. Okay, so it's like Shakespeare is writing a love sonnet to the woman that he loves, okay? And sometimes I just don't get it. Okay, and so for the first 14 years of my Christian life, I probably read this verse a little like this. How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria, that you would condescend to speak to me? Oh, I am so honored. I'm so privileged. What rapture. Praise the Lord. I don't know why you would choose to speak to me on this day like this, but I am so honored today. Amen. Can I tell you that it didn't sound like that, and she didn't act like that, and she was not honored. You see, this woman of Samaria has no idea who she's talking to. She's got no idea that he's the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. She's got no idea he's the Messiah. She's got no idea that he opens blind eyes or can raise the dead or can walk on water or calm a storm. She's got no idea who this man is, amen, except that he is a man who is a Jew. And both of these things are issues for her. She's unlike either one of them. And so when she looks back at Jesus, she probably sounds a little something like this. Why are you talking to me? What? Okay. I don't know why this conversation is even happening right now. How is it that you, a Jew, would ask anything of me? A woman of Samaria. Now, you might be lost. You might have forgotten where you were. I know it's hot. It's the middle of the day. Maybe it's affected your brain somehow. Maybe you're dehydrated. You're wandering around looking for an oasis somewhere. I don't know what the deal is, dude, but we don't have anything to do with one another. We're not friends. Why are you talking to me right now? So here's what I want to do. You might be crazy. You might be dehydrated. You might just have not gotten the memo. I don't know, but I'm going to ignore you. You ignore me. I'll go about my business. I'll act like this never happened. That's what just happened there. You didn't know that, did you? Okay. That's what just happened there. But Jesus isn't going to, he's not going to fall into this division. He's not going to fall into this divide that she's trying to maintain between her and this man who is a Jew before her. And he looks back at her and he says this, If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, Give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. Now, we can't read 2,000 years of Pentecostal history into this verse either. That hadn't happened yet. Amen. This is a conversation about water at a well. And so this woman, she's not convinced that Jesus can do anything for her. She looks back at him and says, Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Now, again, in the KJV, that seems like a completely honest question, doesn't it? It seems like a really innocent question. Where do you have this living water? But you know what? I think that she's already getting tired of this conversation. She says, look, dude, you didn't even have a bucket. You don't have a rope, a pulley, a cup, any kind of apparatus under your, probably under your tunic that you can come and get water out of this well. As a matter of fact, the well is very deep. Where are you going to get some water? And just because you persist in talking to me, just because you persist in having this conversation, because you insist that you must talk to me and I must talk to you when I'd really rather not, I'm gonna stoke the fuel of division here a little bit more. Are you greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well and drank thereof himself and his children and his cattle? You see, 1,000 years before this, this is when the prejudice started. 1,000 years before this time, just about, the Jews married with some heathens, and they had a mixed race, and their religion got mixed up. It was half heathen and half Jewish, and they claimed to worship the Jewish God, and they claimed to have Jewish ancestry and all this kind of stuff. And so when she claimed Jesus' ancestry, Any other Jew on any other day would have given her a piece of their mind. And that's what she's expecting right now. That's what she wants to happen right now. And Jesus isn't going to buy into her rhetoric. He's not going to do it. He doesn't want anything to do with that division. He looks back at her and continues to offer her spirit and life and truth. And he says, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again, but whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. But you see, this woman is still not convinced. I think she's getting more and more tired of this conversation. And she says, okay, sir, give me this water that I don't thirst any longer. And I'll have to come back to the well and get water. I know I paraphrased a little bit, but you got the words on the screen behind me. Okay, give me this water. Okay. But what she doesn't realize is that she's just revealed a little something to this prophet, to this Messiah that is standing before her. She didn't know it, but Jesus knows everything about her. And you see, she doesn't want to be at the well in the middle of the day. She doesn't want to be standing there talking to this prophet in the middle of the day. She doesn't want to be doing it. But she's got to be there in the middle of the day. You see, any other person with any sense comes to the well in the morning when the sun's not at its hottest, or comes back to the well in the evening time when the sun has gone down and it begins to cool off and it's a little easier to get access to that well without burning up and sweating and all these kinds of things. But she has to be there in the middle of the day. You see, I think it's kind of interesting that this woman could have a private audience with Jesus at the most important place in a city. She's got to be there in the middle of the day because shame dictates that she has to be there in the middle of the day. You see, this woman's an outcast from her society. She doesn't connect with her community. No, when she walks through the street, she's got to hang her head. She can't hold her head up high. No, she's got to hang her head when she walks through the streets because her life is in tatters. Her life is in shambles. And we're going to find out about that in just a few minutes if you don't already know. But Jesus is going to take this opportunity to walk through this door that she's already begun to crack unbeknownst to herself. And he says, hey, why don't you go and call your husband and come hither? And this is the point where if I were Jesus, a smile would begin to form on my face. Why don't you go call your husband? I want to talk to him. And I don't know if she has to regain her composure or what has to be done at this point, but she kind of catches herself a little bit, the shock of the question. And she looks back at Jesus and says, well, I don't have a husband. And this is where my smile would have gotten a little bit bigger. You well said you don't have a husband. You've had five husbands. And the guy you have now, he doesn't belong to you. He's not your husband. Did I get that right? In that, you have said truly. You have well spoken. I love when Jesus does stuff like that. Probably more than I ought to. But his desire, his goal, is not to shame this woman, but it's to let her realize who she's speaking to. And so let her realize that she's standing before somebody who is not normal, who is not just the run-of-the-mill Jew. And she begins to realize that, but she's still not willing to let this prophet talk to her. She says, oh, well, I perceive a prophet is in the house. But she doesn't want to let Jesus touch this part of her life. She does not want Jesus to touch the sorest and most difficult area of her life, the area that causes her shame, the area that causes her so much anguish of heart and life. And so she begins to turn this conversation in a different direction. She wants to turn this conversation now into a theological debate. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that just like people? You want to tell them about Jesus Christ and they want to turn into a theological debate. Well, if God is so good, why do bad things happen? Why'd your cruise get canceled to the Bahamas? If God is so good, Pastor, answer me that. Why was Barbuda completely wiped off the map? If God is so good, how come people are dying because of natural disasters? Acts of God, they call them. If God is so good, why do those things happen? But Jesus isn't going to be baited into that either. He says, look, she asked him, our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and you say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. And he says, none of that's going to matter. God's a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Let me tell you what's taking place in this conversation. Jesus is speaking to this woman, and she's speaking back. Exchange after exchange, blow after blow, conversation after conversation, every single exchange that's happening here, she's trying to put up a wall of division. She's trying to maintain that division that's between Jesus and her. Amen. And she's putting up one brick, and Jesus is knocking down two or three every time it happens, until we get to this point that we're at right now, where this woman looks back at Jesus Christ and says, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he has come, he will tell us all things. You see, this woman who is divisive, this woman who is argumentative, this woman who is hurt and broken and trying to keep this man at bay, this woman who wants nothing to do with this conversation, reveals what's really happening on the inside of her heart. She's looking for the Messiah. She's looking for the one who can set her free. She's looking for the one who can deliver her from her shame. She's looking for the one who can heal all the division. She's looking for the one who can bring clarity to all her confusion, the one that can lift this heavy load that she has, that she's walking around with. She's looking for the Messiah. And she testifies that she's looking for him. And Jesus at that moment, he seizes hold of the opportunity. He says, I that speak unto thee am he. I'm him. I'm the one you've been waiting on. You see, you've got six guys, but I'm the husband you've really been waiting on. I'm number seven. Amen. I'm the one that brings completion. I'm the one that brings, amen, the perfect, amen, the rest that you've been looking for. I'm the one that gives it to you. And you know what? She believes him. Her faith rises up and grabs a hold of the words of Jesus Christ, and she believes that everything that he has said up to this point is true. She believes that he's the one that can give her what she's been waiting for, and something begins to change inside of her. Something begins to transpire within the heart of this woman. Her shame begins to lift a little bit more. Her confidence level begins to grow just a little bit. She doesn't feel like she did when she came to the well just a little while ago. She believes that the one who she's talking to is the Messiah that she's been waiting for, and her life is beginning to change. Amen. She leaves her water pot, it says, and she goes into the city and begins to declare unto all the men, come and see a man which told me all that I ever did. Is this not the Christ? And they listened to her. It says, in the meanwhile, his disciples prayed him, saying, Master, eat. They went and got lunch, you know, and they're trying to get him to eat some food. And he says, look, I'm not really hungry. I don't want anything to do. I have meat to eat that you don't even know about. And so they're wondering who brought him lunch. But Jesus is going to clarify, and he says this, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me, and to finish his work. You see, Jesus had a hunger. And the hunger that beat in Jesus' breast, amen, that hunger that drove him, that hunger that consumed him, was a hunger to complete the work of God on earth, amen. It was a hunger to complete the mission that God had ordained him for, that sent him into the world. Yes, I know Jesus was God manifest in the flesh, but he was a man just the same. And in him beat a passion for the mission of God, amen. There was a work that had to be completed. And inside every single born-again believer beats the heart of Jesus as well. Inside of us, when we were filled with the Holy Ghost and Jesus became somebody who lived inside of us, he put his passion and his desire inside of us as well, to where we, amen, as individuals have something inside of us that will never be satisfied unless it is being found completing the mission of God for our lives, completing the work of God for our lives, unless it is found, amen, being engaged in the harvest. Praise God. We've got to be a part of what God is doing on this earth. We've got to do it. Amen. Nothing else will satisfy. But you know, Jesus is going to take this opportunity to teach his disciples something about what just happened. And I believe Jesus at this point is a little bit annoyed. He's a little frustrated with his disciples, because I didn't read this verse a little earlier on purpose. But verse 27, it says this. And upon this came his disciples and marveled that he talked with the woman. Yet no man said, what seekest thou, or why talkest thou with her? The disciples marveled. What's that mean? You know, Peter and John are walking up to Jesus, and he's elbowing Jesus. What on earth is Jesus doing? Why is he talking to that woman? You see, this woman had nothing to do with their religious outreach paradigm. She didn't look right on the outside. She wasn't somebody who we reach out to. She's not somebody we talk to. Why is Jesus spending time talking to her? Why would he waste his time with this woman at the well? She's an outcast from society. She doesn't look right. She doesn't talk right. She doesn't dress right. She doesn't seem right. She's not somebody that we rub shoulders with. No. Jesus, what on earth is he doing? But they didn't say anything to Jesus. They're not going to talk to Jesus about this. They're just going to marvel privately that Jesus would do such a thing. And Jesus is mad at them. Jesus knows their conversation. Amen. And so Jesus begins to look at them, and he's going to teach them a lesson, and their lesson is simply this. It's a lesson of expectancy. When Jesus looks at them in verse 35, he begins to say to them, "Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh the harvest." Simple enough question. Hey guys, what do you think? That field over there, about 4 months, and then the harvest is going to come, right? And they look back at Jesus, and they say, "Yeah, Jesus, about 4 months, and then the harvest is going to come." And Jesus says, "No. Look on the fields. They're white, all ready to harvest." What's he saying? Just like this meat of mine is to do the will of him that sent me, so this harvest I'm referring to is not one of wheat or barley, it's people. And I just believe at this point in time, there's an absolutely groundbreaking, earth-shattering, paradigm-shifting sight happening in the eye line of the disciples as they look on that field one more time. And that little woman from Samaria comes walking through that same field, I believe, amen, with a train of men and women and children from that city of Sychar that they just left, coming to see the Messiah. You see, this woman who they looked at as an impossibility, this woman who they wrote off as somebody who's an outcast, somebody, an impossibility, somebody who doesn't want anything to do with what they're offering, somebody who's a waste of time, a waste of space, a waste of ground, a waste of a human life. Amen. This woman, amen, that is standing before them, she can't win the same city that they just left from, carrying an entire community. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Look on the fields. They're white. Amen. I'm so glad that somebody didn't look at me as an impossibility. Amen. I'm so glad that somebody didn't look at me as an impossibility. This boy who walked in to his high school, 16 years old, with big old black baggy pants, Doc Martin boots, with platform soles. I'm embarrassed to even say it. Amen. Button-up black shirt with fire coming out of the pockets. Big old bushy head of hair on top of my head that I'd pick out in the morning with orange tips. Yes. Amen. One of my best friends during this time, his nickname was Satan. I know. My nickname was Natty because I drank Natural Ice on the weekends. It was the cheapest beer I could get a hold of. Hanging out with guys like Crackhead Bobby. I don't say this stuff when my kids are in the room because I don't want to know that I hung out with a guy named Crackhead Bobby. Amen. But that was my life. That was my story. That was me. Everything on the outside of me looked like an impossibility. Everything on the outside of me looked like I didn't want anything to do with what you guys were offering. Everything on the outside of me said, "Don't talk to me about church. Don't talk to me about Jesus. Don't talk to me, amen, about these things." Hanging out with Satan during the day. But you know what I was doing at night? I was praying to Jesus. I was praying to Jesus. Because as a 10-year-old child, I was baptized in the name of Jesus Christ in another state, in Raleigh's First United Pentecostal Church. Amen. I was filled with the Holy Ghost. I was baptized in Jesus' name as a 10-year-old child where my dad was attending church. But I went home to where my mother didn't want anything to do with church. Thought I was brainwashed. Thought something weird had happened to me. And they squashed the life out of this 10-year-old child. And I would go back and forth and I would visit and I would love church. Amen. But I would come home and I'd have to live in a godless home over and over and over again until eventually I lost contact with church altogether. And I was 16 years old, broken, amen, hanging out with Satan during the day. But at night, this is what I was praying to Jesus. I said, "Jesus, would you just please send somebody? Send somebody that I could get back into church with. God, send somebody that I can live for you with. God, send somebody, amen, that I can live the rest of my life for you with." Amen. Everything on the outside was screaming, "I don't want anything to do with you guys." Amen. But on the inside, I'm crying out for the Messiah, just like this Samaritan woman. You see, there are Samaritans all over our community that we bypass on a daily basis. Amen. That don't look like we want them to look. Amen. That don't talk like we want them to talk. That don't dress like we want them to dress. They don't go to church like we want them to go to church. They don't worship like we want them to worship. They don't do anything like we want them to do. On the outside, they look like an impossibility. But God begins to put that prompting on our hearts. And we have 1,000 excuses as to why they don't want anything to do with what we've got to offer. But Jesus, amen, just like that disciples would look through 2,000 years of excuses and all the fog of all those things and would say, "Look on the fields one more time, church. Look on the fields one more time because they are white and they are ready to be harvested. They are white and they are ready. They are white and they are ready to be harvested. Yes, I know they look like impossibilities. Yes, I know they don't look like they want anything to do with what you've got. But they're hungry and they're desperate for what you have." Amen. I believe Jesus would tell us, amen, and he would try to teach us an important lesson tonight that looking on the fields will always take faith. They'll always take faith. You see, those fields that Jesus pointed to were not ready. They weren't ready. They were 4 months away. And I believe that just like that, just like those fields didn't look ready, so revival is always going to look 4 months away. Revival is always going to look like it's just around the corner, just another month of prayer and fasting away, just another year of planning away, or whatever it might be, just a little further away. But revival is never going to come wrapped in a box with a bow on it outside our front door. It's never going to look like it's on our doorstep. It's always going to look like an impossibility. It's always going to look 4 months away. It's always going to look like an impossibility. But Jesus is telling to us, amen, put away what you see with your eyes and look on the fields of faith again, amen, because they are white and ready to harvest. I believe that if the fields were white and ready to harvest 2,000 years ago, that they are whiter now than they've ever been. Amen. And God is calling us as a church, amen, to look on the fields of faith and believe that what we see, amen, is not what's happening. What we see is not reality. Amen. But there's something happening in the heart of our community that's saying, I've got to have Jesus. They might not know his name. They might not know where to find him. Amen. But they're crying out and they're desperate for what only Jesus can offer to them. Hallelujah. They're looking for the one, amen, that can alleviate their shame. They're looking for the one that heals all division. They're looking for the one, amen. And if there's ever a time in our world where we needed, amen, somebody to heal the division, it's right now. Hallelujah. And Jesus is the one that does it. Amen. It's only under the blood that we find peace. It's only under the blood that we find unity. It's only under the blood, amen, that we find what we're looking for. And church, we're the ones that are going to do it. Amen. We're the ones that we're going to do it. But we've got to discern and we've got to determine not to be silenced. You see, for so long, I think we've been silenced because we look at the harvest and we say that it's great, but we go home and look in the mirror and we realize that we're not. Isn't that right? Yeah, Jesus, I believe that you want to win my city, but you're going to have to look for somebody else. I'm not good enough. I'm not smart enough or clever enough to do it. I can't quote Acts 2:38 half the time properly. I can't quote John 3:16. I ought to know it. I've been learning it in Sunday school since I was a little kid. Amen. I ought to know it, but I just can't get it right. I can't teach a Bible study. I can't do any of these things. But you know what? This little Samaritan woman who spent 30 seconds with Jesus goes back into that same community that those bigwigs just left. Those guys that are spending day and night with Jesus. Those men who ought to have their act together. Those men, amen, who could cast out demons, who could lay hands on the sick and have them recover, who had faith and to move mountains perhaps. These men who are the bigwigs, the charismatic personalities, Jesus had to get them out of the way so he could win this little woman. Tell me something. How many people does it take to buy lunch for 13? Apparently 12. Jesus had to get all the bigwigs out of the way. No, Jesus does not need our personality. He does not need the charismatic preachers or the fantastic general conference preachers to do the work of God in your community. No, he needs you. Amen. And he's already given you everything you need. What did this woman go in armed with? Did she sit down and go to seminary before she went back into her community? No. Amen. She had an experience with Jesus Christ. And she went back in, and it says in verse 39, many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him for the saying of the woman which did what? Testified. What'd she say? He testified. And then she go into a sermon about the history and the genealogy of all the Jews that have come before Jesus. No, he testified. He told me all that I ever did. He told me all I ever did. He touched my life. Amen. He knows. He does. He can heal. Amen. He can do it. Hallelujah. He's the one that holds the key. Amen. He delivered me from my shame. And they saw it. She walked back in that community that she used to walk around with shame, with confidence, and begin to declare that she just met the Messiah. They knew there was something different about her. They could see the change in her life. Amen. And all she had to do was testify about it. You see, church, I think the day is over, amen, where we have to be silenced because we don't have the goods. Amen. No, you've got everything you need. Praise God. Jesus has given you a testimony. If he's touched your life, you've got all you need. Amen. If he's filled you with the Holy Ghost, you've got all you need. If he's healed you of your shame, you've got all you need. Hallelujah. But we've got to open our mouth and testify. And we don't look at ourselves, and we don't necessarily have to look at the fields. Amen. But we got to know that they're white and they're ready, and God is ready to use you. Amen. God is ready to use this church. God is ready to use you as individuals to reach your community. It's time to put away the shame and the doubt and the confusion. Amen. And the insecurity and the inhibitions and all those things. And talk about it. Praise God. Let's stand tonight. You see, tonight we stand in the same place as did the disciples in the book of Acts in Acts chapter 4. You see, these men who had gone into the city began seeing revival and all miracles and signs and wonders in the day of Pentecost, and their experience and favor with God and man and all these kinds of things. They came under the eye line, the eyesight of the same people who had crucified Jesus. And these men, this Sanhedrin, these Jewish elders called them before them as well. It says in verse 18 of Acts chapter 4. And it says this, it says, they commanded them not to speak at all, nor to teach in the name of Jesus. Isn't that just like our world? We look around us and they're saying, don't talk about Jesus. Don't talk about Jesus. Talk about Muhammad if you want to. Preach in the name of Buddha if you want to. Preach in the name of Tony Robbins or whatever self-help guru you want to. In the name of Oprah or Ellen DeGeneres. Whatever you want to talk about. Amen. Talk about those people and the success that they can bring you. But do not talk about Jesus. Isn't that right? And we're faced with the same situation. We can choose to be silenced because of the pressure of our community, the people who are telling us to be quiet, or we can choose with the disciples to do something different. It says in verse 23, and being let go from that meeting, they went to their own company and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them. In verse 24, it says, and when they heard that, this group of individuals, this church, they lifted up their voice to God and with one accord said, Lord, thou art God, which hast made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is. And jumping down to verse 29. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings. You see, I know tonight that we're not probably in any mortal dangers. We're not going to get beaten up for talking about Jesus, probably. We're not going to get killed for talking about Jesus, probably. But you know what? We do have fear. And we do have doubt. And we've got insecurity and inhibitions, and we got a whole load of excuses. They're ready on hand every time God begins to put it in our heart to reach out to somebody, aren't they? If we were that clever, we've got those, don't we? So I believe that we can stand with the disciples today and say, look, Lord, behold my fear. God, behold my doubt. Behold my inhibition. Behold my insecurity. Behold my fear of rejection. God, behold all my excuses tonight. Behold them. I lay them down before you, Jesus. But don't just look at them, Lord. I'm going to ask you to give me something. And grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word. And we can pray for boldness tonight. But not only that. By stretching forth thine hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child, Jesus. Church, we've got an inheritance that we can walk in, that when we walk the streets, we don't have to walk ashamed. We can walk with confidence. Amen. And an anointing that when God brings an opportunity into our sphere, amen, we can lay hands on the sick and see them recover. It says, these signs shall follow them that believe. They will lay hands on the sick and they'll see them recover. Do we still believe that? Is that still who we are? Is that still what we claim? Do we claim to be Christians, apostolics? Amen. That have the power of God in our lives? Amen. We can do it. God, stretch forth your hand to heal. Let me tell you what happened when they prayed this way. Verse 31. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. And they spake the word of God with boldness. Tonight, if we'll pray this way, we'll pray into this a little bit. God's going to listen. Because just like we said at the very beginning of this service, this is his heartbeat. This is what he cares about. He cares about the Samaritans in our city. He cares about the lost people in your circle of influence. He cares about these individuals. And if we begin to pray, oh God, I'm terrified to do it, but if you'll give me a little bit of boldness, Lord. God, if you'll just let me go with faith. God, and you'll bring an opportunity into my midst where I can lay hands on somebody, God, and see them recover. God, I won't offer an excuse. I'll just offer my courage. God, I'll just offer my faith. God, I won't write them off as an impossibility. Lord, if you'll give me a little bit of boldness. God, help me to speak my testimony, God. Help me to tell somebody, God, what it is that you've done for me. Come on, church, if we'll lift our hands right now, amen, and begin to pray this way, I believe God will respond to us in this house, amen, on a Tuesday night. Lord, right now, in the name of Jesus,
Hallelujah, God. Right now, God, behold our fears. God, behold our doubts. God, behold our excuses. God, behold our insecurities, oh Lord, right now, Jesus. God, I pray, Lord, grant us boldness tonight, God. Grant us boldness tonight, oh Lord. God, grant us boldness tonight. God, that when you give us an opportunity, Lord, we're going to walk through it. God, if you give us a door, God, we're going to walk through it. God, when you bring somebody who's sick before us, God, we're going to testify. God, and we're going to lay hands on them. God, we're going to see them recover. God, when you bring somebody before me that's broken, Lord Jesus, I'm going to tell them that you can heal them. God, that you can change their life. God, that you can deliver them. Hallelujah, Jesus, all across this room tonight, oh God. I'm praying, Lord Jesus, for saints of God who have for too long been terrified. Amen. To testify, Lord Jesus. I'm praying, God, right now, fill us again with the Holy Ghost. God, fill us again with the Holy Ghost. God, fill us again with the Holy Ghost. I pray in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. Right now, I believe God, amen, is pouring out an anointing on this congregation. Amen. On somebody here who for too long has been terrified. Amen. God wants to give you a spirit of boldness. Amen. A spirit of confidence. A newfound anointing. Amen. That when you walk your streets, hallelujah, you can walk with your head held high. Amen. Knowing that the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords is going to back up your word. Amen. He's going to back up your testimony. Amen. He's going to change the life of that individual right now in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. 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 In the name of Jesus. I wonder if it's appropriate if you want to lay your hands on somebody next to you. Amen. Sister to sister, brother to brother, family to family. Amen. And begin to pray for them. Hallelujah. Lord Jesus, I pray that you'd anoint them. God, I pray right now that you pour out your Holy Ghost in their life. God, give them a newfound anointing. God, I pray, give them a newfound blessing. God, a boldness. Hallelujah. And confidence. Even now, Jesus. God, fill them with the Holy Ghost. Amen. We can begin to operate it even now. Hallelujah, that we can begin to operate in the gifts of the Spirit. Amen. Even now, begin to prophesy into their life if God leads you to do that. Hallelujah. Testify. Testify. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. 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 That's it. Somebody, amen. Perhaps somebody is coming to your mind right now that God has brought into your pathway and God's been dealing with you about them. Amen. Begin to pray for them. Begin to declare, oh God, if you'll give me an opportunity, Lord, I won't waste it next time. Hallelujah. 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 We love you, Jesus. We love you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Jesus.